Good evening, and welcome to our evening service. And it's good to see you here. Good that you've braved the rain and come out. And we know that you're going to be blessed this evening. If you're watching online, I hope you stay with us the whole time, because we did have some problems with the internet this morning. So I hope it stays up tonight. We are having a double blessing from Ballycraigie this morning, because we had Josh Patterson this morning, and I give a very warm welcome to the Reverend Andrew Quinn from Ballycraigie as well. Andrew was with us before, and we're delighted to have him back again this evening. We've been blessed by his ministry before, and we look forward for a blessing again this evening. Tuesday at 7:30, our Bible study and prayer meeting will be taken this week again by Mr. David Good. Then next Sunday at 11 o'clock and indeed 6 p.m., our speaker at both of those services will be Pastor Dennis Lyle. Then if you are willing to join our meet and greet team, would you please let Eleanor know at the end of the service? Just means that you, every so many weeks, that you stand at the door and just be a friendly face for those who come into the service. Also, Beverly McMaster's prayer letter is still available, so please take that and pray for Beverly in her work with CEF. Now, I think at some stage we're going to have a regular lost and found spot in the announcements. I know who the watch belongs to, so got rid of that. There were a pair of earrings found in the car park. How somebody's pierced earrings came out, both earrings, not one, but both earrings. So gold earrings, and also a key ring with a little pen on it, which looks as if it is sentimental value. So if you have their yours, then please come and I'll give them to you at the end of the service. Now, one of the nice things about doing the announcements is that you get the opportunity to recognize significant events in people's lives. And I'm not above embarrassing people by telling their birthday and so on. But this is very special. I've never done this before. And I want to congratulate Mr. John Bell, that's Brian's father, who will be 100 years old this week. And Mr. Bell, I can't call you John, because I can't refer to anybody who is 100 years old by their first name. So Mr. Bell, I have a card here for you. I'll bring it down to you. And I'm going to come down and give you this card with the best wishes of all your friends here in the church, while everybody sings happy birthday to you.
Just before we open with our praise, let's just bow in a word of prayer. Our dear Lord and Heavenly Father, we thank you. We're gathered once again, Lord, in your house, Lord, on such a bad evening, Lord. And we thank you for those that have come out. And Lord, we pray for those at home, Lord, as well. We pray that you will bless them whilst they're watching the service. Lord, we just ask you to be amongst us, Lord, because you've promised that where two or three are gathered, that there you would be in the midst. Lord, we just ask you just to bless our worship here, Lord, that all our praise would be done unto you, Lord, and that nothing would be done to glorify ourselves. We just ask this in your name. Amen. Okay, we're going to start off with one called Hosanna. You probably know it already. Oh, there I am now. Okay, so if you want to stand for this one, we'll give you a wee bit of exercise getting up and down.
Hosanna in the highest.
Christmas carol. So we're going to do Away in a Manger by the alternative tune. Sit down too. This one I learned when I was a wee fella, and it just meant so much to me. In fact, it meant everything to me, because it's called He Is My Everything, He Is My All. And I'm sure everybody down there knows it, and we'll all just try singing it together. Is he everything that you need in your life? Is he everything that you could ever wish for. I hope and pray tonight that he is. Okay, we're just going to finish off this time of worship with How Great Is Our God. Tonight we'll just bow in a word of prayer. Dear Lord and Heavenly Father, we thank you that there is no other like you, Lord, that you are the one and only God, that there you can't be touched by anything, Lord, that you're everything to us, Lord, and that you're so great, Lord. We just pray now, Lord, as we compose ourselves in quietness, Lord, to listen to your word. We pray that our brother will be lifted up tonight, Lord, and that your word would be brought forth to us, Lord. And we ask this in and through the precious name of your Son, Jesus. Amen.
Well, good evening, folks. Lovely to be with you in Christ Church in Abbots Cross this evening. How did that big fella get on this morning? Would you give him 5 out of 10? More? 10? Yeah. Too generous, I think. It's lovely to be with you, and lovely to hear that you have put a calling on somebody to come and pastor to you. I was at a minister's conference in the days prior to that, and we were praying at that conference just that God would provide somebody, and I had no idea as we were praying in that way that you were already kind of sort of narrowing in on somebody to put a call, and within a few days then I'd heard word that you had called Rodney. So it's encouraging, and may the Lord prepare you and for his coming, and prepare him for his coming, and then bless as he comes. So it's kind of leading up to Christmas, and I've been working through the prologue, as it's called, in John chapter 1 in Ballycraigie, and I just bring you the first part of that this evening. I'm going to read from John 1 and the first 18 verses, but really look at verses 1 to 4 of that reading from the English Standard Version here. John 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Now there was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him, but to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become the children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about him and cried out, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks before me,' because he was before me. For from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, the only God, who is at the Father's side. He has made him known." And just a short prayer as we come to this. Our Father, as we lead through this, we want to try and reach a point where we see that with you there is both information and power. There is both a revelation of knowledge and creative power. And our Father, I just pray for those two things as we come to your word. We pray that our minds might be informed. And we pray that by the power of the Holy Spirit, that you would bring it to us in a way that is convincing, compelling, and actually moves us to action. Bless us within ourselves as we receive your word, and help us to go out with a greater confidence to live out your word in the context in which you have placed us. In your name we pray. Amen. This thing will advance, will it? Yeah. So where did we come from? Maybe a good place to start our thinking about these first four verses in John chapter 1. So John 1 says, "In the beginning was the Word." And that's basically a retelling of Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God... And that's how the Bible approaches our origins and answers very straightforwardly that we came from God. And then as we see Jesus emerge onto the page of Scripture fully in the New Testament, John explains to us that actually when Genesis 1 was saying in the beginning God, actually it was Jesus, the Son of God, who was there creating, and it's been Jesus, the Son of God, who has been sustaining that creation ever since. Hopefully, that idea of origins is still taught in our churches, but it's largely ignored in our classrooms, in our lecture halls, and in our science laboratories. They have embraced the dreamy ideas of Charles Darwin and his followers, thinking that we're more enlightened now and we have more scientific explanations. And so they have largely left that behind. As I try to get into this and think about it, and try to, in some sense, respect how we go about discovering things in our time, I just want to follow the methodology of the scientist for a minute or two in seeking to understand where we come from and see where it leads us. The scientist will start with what we've got now. We'll start with the world around us, and then we'll try and work their way back from that to see where it might lead. Now, if we were to do the same, to try and understand our origin, standing on the shoulders of those that understand this much better than I just want to lead you through two popular, basic, apologetic arguments that start from where we are and lead us back and see what that would tell us by what we should expect to find in our origins. So the first is the teleological argument. It's basically saying where we find something that has complex functionality, something that is complex and has a function, which looks designed, is evidence of an intelligent creator. So you have to have those two things together. So you could have complexity in a bucket of old parts that were sitting in the corner of a mechanic's shed, whereby you had a bit of a car and a bit of a lorry and some old rusty nails and whatever else, and it would look complex, but it doesn't have function. But where you have both complexity and function, something as simple as a lawnmower is incredibly complex, but is functional. The teleological argument is where you have both complexity and functionality, it points to a designer. That's what Christian apologists use to point to the reality of God. So somebody like John Lennox, in his book God's Undertaker, John Lennox, Oxford mathematician from Northern Ireland originally, one of the strongest apologetic minds of our time. He in God's Undertaker starts with the biosphere, starts with living things, and first of all compares the difference between living things and the complexity of living things and non-living things. And he just makes the point to begin with that even the most highly ordered non-biological systems, such as a crystal or a snowflake, don't compare with those things that are living. And then he goes on to say that even the tiniest, and I put this quote up here just for a moment, even the tiniest of bacterial cells, weighing less than a trillionth of a gram, is a miniature factory containing thousands of exquisitely designed pieces of intricate molecular machinery. If you were to take even something like the cells within a leaf and put them under a microscope in a laboratory and try to understand all that's going in there, he's saying that it compares with a factory with its many pieces all working together, complex functionality, so much information and usefulness, even in the tiniest parts of those things that are created. He goes on then to try and explain what we should learn from that. What then should we deduce from the overwhelming amount of information that is contained in even the simplest living system? Does it not give evidence of intelligent origin? Information and intelligence are fundamental to the existence of the universe and life. So just let's log that in our minds. As we look at what we've got, there is so much information at work to piece together this living world in all its different tiny pieces around us. God, in a sense, has spoken to us, has revealed something through the complexity, the functional complexity of every living thing that is around us. Isaiah 45:19, God says, "I have not spoken in secret from somewhere in a land of darkness. I, the Lord, speak the truth. I declare what is right." God has made plain, as we look at the world around us, that there's an awful lot of information needed to create the living world around about us. Information. God says in John 1:1, In the beginning was the Word. In the beginning, God spoke. You see the parallel between the information that is needed to make our world and what God says is the beginning of our world. In the beginning was the Word. And then if we were to go on and look at another argument, advance that for me, please. If you can. If we were to look at another argument, a cosmological argument, and that's basically the principle of dominoes, whereby you start from where you are, and you keep going back until you get the first cause. So children are really good at teasing us in this way, whereby they will always ask why, no matter what we tell them, they will just say why. So can we go out and play? They will first ask you, can we go outside and play football? And you say no, and they say why not? Because it's raining. Why? Because water's coming out of the sky. Why? Because it's in a cloud. Why? Because clouds form and they're vapor and there's air movements. And why? Why? And you just say, no, we're just not going outside to play football because it's raining. But that's the basic cosmological argument, whereby everything has a cause. Start from where we are, like a set of dominoes, and trace back to see what was the first cause that was causing the thing. And so the naturalist, the person who doesn't have God and who doesn't want God to explain our world, does the evolution thing. They start from where we are, and they try to work back, and they do make some crazy jumps along the way. No scientist will deny that there are jumps, gaps, that cannot be crossed rationally and reasonably as far as we know at the moment, but their idea is that somewhere along the line we'll maybe learn a little more and be able to discover why those gaps are. But if you were to do the dominoes thing with a naturalist approach, you will end up with mass and energy. When you reduce back as far as you possibly can, the two things that you're left with is some sense of mass, some sense of matter and energy. However small, you still end up with something living and something. Otherwise, you would have nothing. So there has to be matter and energy. And of course, the Christian does the same thing, whereby as we go back, and I don't think we need unscientific gaps to go back to look for the original cause, but we go back, don't we, to God. We start from where we are, we go back as far as we can, and we end up with God. So Doug Kelly, another apologist, explains that like this. He says, either one begins with faith in an eternal God, or one begins with faith in eternal matter. John Lennox says that the new atheists object to God as a final explanation, yet they themselves have no explanation for the existence of mass and energy of which the universe is formed. Their materialism comes to a stop at that point. The existence of mass and energy that they must regard essentially as a brute fact or as a beginning that you cannot go back beyond. That is their ultimate explanation. So then he explains that to us and compares it to us just like Doug Kelly has at the top of the page. The issue between the atheist and the believer is not whether it makes sense to question ultimate fact. There has to be some beginning. It is rather the question of what is ultimate. The atheist's ultimate fact is the universe, and the theist's ultimate fact is God. So even if we were just to tease it out a little bit more, even if we were to follow the naturalist approach, matter and energy, from where? Still, we are left asking the question. They are left asking the question, from where and for what? Why does the universe exist? And what causes it to be? We still need to find something that is truly independent. things which are limited and dependent, which is both energy and matter, and all living things are limited and dependent. Call out for a source that is unlimited and non-dependent on anything outside of itself. And so, according to the teleological approach, complexity and function speak of information, and they suggest that there must have been some information input from a designer. According to the cosmological argument, if we go back through all the whys till we get to the end, what is sought is some creative power that will go before whatever regression, whatever beginning we suggest is there. I find that really interesting as I read John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word. So the Word is both a person who has life and power and information, a God who knows, has intellect, has knowledge, has all knowledge. I find that interesting just to take as a context as we begin in John's Gospel. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God. So as a kind of an intermediate conclusion before I begin to apply this a little pastorally for ourselves, let us listen to the Word. Let us humble ourselves. Do well to live as Christian people, as an advertisement to those around us. Let us listen to the Word of God as humble people and accept that the likes of the early modern scientists, such as Galileo and Kepler and Newton and Clerk Maxwell, understood the beginning of life well, and they believed in an intelligent creator God whose brainchild the cosmos was. In the beginning was the Word, and that Word is a person. That Word is the Son of God. You either go back to cold, heartless mass and energy, or you go back to a person. So what is the pastoral implications of this? What can we think about for ourselves on a Sunday night as we go out into the week that lies before us? Well, if we were to follow what, or if we were to go into, if we were to go back to these verses again, so we're discovering that in the beginning was the Word. Right back before there was anything, still there is God, and God is stable. He is independent. He is leaning on nobody. He has no beginning. He is always there. It encourages us that the one who created, the one who brought life, the one who gave us all that we have is eternal. The ultimate end point of a search for origin leads us not to mass and energy. It leads us to a person. And we don't need to go beyond him, as I say, for he is self-existent. He doesn't depend on anyone or anything. He is stable. Surely that's encouraging for us. There are lots of big and powerful things that threaten us and scare us. Even the movements of what's happening in Ukraine, what's happening in the Middle East, the difficulties that we face in our own country politically and socially and in many other ways scare us. Even as we look at our own constitution, we're very aware that we are not permanent, that we are not stable, that we are not truly independent. that everything within us and around us changes and moves, but not God, not the one who made us, not the one who is sustaining us. Nothing props him up. He'll never fall down. He was in the beginning. We'll never discover a time before him, nor after him. To some degree, it makes your head hurt to try and go back into eternity past. Even to go back before you existed, I think, is one of the hardest things for us to think about. That there was a time when I was not, and yet this world was going on there. And how much more to try and go back to a time when there is just God. To go back thousands of years. To go back, even if we're to embrace some of the chat that the scientists use and some of the figures that they use of millions of years or billions of years, we can still do that. But we would be going back to a time. And still God is there. But you don't need to worry yourself so much about what has gone before, only that you can never get beyond God in that direction. But what is exciting for us is, and especially exciting, frightful actually for the non-Christian, but exciting for the Christian, that we will never get beyond a time that God is not. God is eternal. The one that made us, the one that is with us and has sustained us through our days on earth, will be forever. He is eternal. And he goes on and on. That's the logic, isn't it, of Psalm 90. Lord, you have been our dwelling place throughout all generations, before the mountains were born, or you brought forth the whole world from everlasting to everlasting. You are God. That's why we read Psalm 90 at funerals and at gravesites and remind ourselves that the God that was with us in the past is the same God that will be with us in the future, because he is eternal. I want to encourage you. I want to encourage some of you older folks who are increasingly aware of your own impermanence, of your own instability, of the fact that your days on earth are probably more behind you than there are ahead of you. I want to encourage you that the one who has been with you now all through your life, the one that you're trusting in if you're a Christian, he is eternal. And so you will never get to a time where you find yourself without him. And as he has cared for you and nurtured you and carried you and blessed you through life, so he will be there to greet you when you walk through the threshold. No, it won't be like that. It's not so much that he will greet you on the other side. He will come and take you to the other side. And then you will see him not through the eyes of faith anymore, but face to face with the Lord. But also, I need to warn you, God is eternal. If you're not a Christian tonight, if you're fighting with God, if you are resisting God, God is eternal. Somewhere along the line, your pathway and his pathway is going to meet. Because he has made you with a never-dying soul, and he is eternal, and he has designed it such that there will be a day of reckoning, that there will be a day of judgment. And we can go through life avoiding him. We can come into places like this and kind of count the bricks and think about tomorrow and think about our lunch and think about something else. And we can get into the business of our week, and we can busy ourselves through it, and we can busy ourselves through life. But God is eternal. And one day you'll meet him. Because you cannot outrun him. You cannot outlive him. You cannot avoid him. And so one day you need to prepare to see him. The pastoral implications of us being created by the Lord. He who was there to make us, is there to sustain us, is there to care for us throughout all eternity. He is eternal. And also, this God is a God of love. For to go back into these verses, we would discover that the Word was with God. So Jesus, as we know him, he was with God. I think the sense there is of Jesus and the Father being toward one another, face to face, maybe. Some say that is making too much of the original text. But however it is, you have two all-powerful persons together forever. And if there was not harmony, they would bust. You could not have God the Son and God the Father together with each other if there wasn't love. And so it teaches us, when we look at the Trinity, when we look at who God is in and of himself, three people in a loving, harmonious, eternal community, it teaches us that our God is a God of love. And so, how encouraging that is for us, that the one who was in the beginning and made us is a loving God. And it was love that brought us into the world in the first place. It is love that reaches out to us through the cross to redeem us and bring us into his family. And it is love that has prepared heaven for us. How encouraging for us as Christians that we are not thinking of coming out of primal slime. We are not thinking of our beginnings in terms of eternal matter, how cold and heartless. We are thinking of a loving God who made us, who redeemed us, and who is preparing eternity for us. C.S. Lewis talks about love as the divine energy, the very essence of God. God who needs nothing, loves into existence holy, superfluous creatures in order that he may love and perfect them. God, three persons in one God, could have remained that way. He was thus in eternity past, and he could have gone all the way through to eternity future, just as God, and he wouldn't have been anything the less. But because he loves, he created us. Because he loves, he rescues some that they might be his family. Because he loves, he is preparing heaven for us. It's all through John's gospel, isn't it? For God so loved the world. John 15:13, greater love has no man than this, than to lay down his life for his friends. 1 John 4:10, this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. In the beginning was the Word. The Word is a person, and that person has a heart of love. And that is our encouragement as we think of how valued and cherished and of the reliability of God's care for us. He is a God who loves. And thirdly, the fact that we go back not to some evolutionary process, not to some survival of the fittest, not to some incredible chance or accident. We go back to a God reminds us that the whole thing is intentional. And I need to know that as I go out into this week. Jesus, the Word, created everything. And he created me and you for a purpose. In him all things were, Colossians 1:16, in him all things were created, things in heaven and things on earth. All things have been created through him and for him. You want to know what to do with your week? You want to know God's will for your life this week? Well, there it is. You were created by him, for him. So whatever you do this week, live for him. Whether if you're a lawyer, a doctor, a teacher, a care worker, a friendly neighbor, a mother, a father, let whatever you do this week be fueled by the fact that you were made by him, for him. And then work out in your context how you could glorify God where he has placed you. Isn't it wonderful that the whole thing has a purpose? Doug Kelly said of the evolutionary worldview, he said it's like lighting a match that burns for a little while and then it just goes out and you wonder what it was all about. If there were no creation, if the whole thing is just accidental, what makes me any better than my dog? Why don't I get in the dog kennel and lick water from a little trough and put him in the kitchen that he might rule the roost? What's the difference? But here is our explanation. Here is what makes sense of it all. God made us. We were made by him, and we were made for him. We're not just chemistry and biology. We were made in the image of God, that we might glorify God, that we might live for God where we are. And not only are we created intentionally, we were made with a purpose. But the God who has made us once is in the process of recreating us. He is in the process of redeeming us from sin and this old broken world. And he is in the process of making us new. And he is in the process of making a whole new creation, that we might live and glorify him in it. And so that sense of the creative power of God being intentional in giving us what we have got not only nourishes us for the week to come, the year to come, whatever is left of our lives. It not only gives us confidence that we're here for a reason, but it gives us confidence that the one who made all this is intending to make it anew, and there is a wonderful purpose still up ahead for us. In the beginning was the Word. What does it tell us? It tells us that there was both information and creative power. What our natural world around us suggests there should be, so there is. But when we understand our origin, it nourishes our souls. It assures us that the God who is eternal is with us, that the God who made us is a God of love, that all of this is not an accident. It is on purpose. Maybe there's some young folks here. Maybe folks, as you wrestle with what is presented on the internet or on various outlets of information, the atheists, and they seem to have captured the whole fraternity, if you like, of information. They will try to sell you eternal matter instead of an eternal loving God. Assure yourself that we have a better story. They'll try to suggest that we as a species emerged from primal slime and evolved our way up, that we are just the result of random molecular movements. They will try to scare us. They will try to say that if we don't club together and try and defend our planet, that we'll either burn up or be flooded over. You tell them no way. How fatalistic, how small-minded, how depressing. You ask them, is that the best that they can come up with? No way will we sell our loving God for no way will we sell our loving God who made us with a purpose for a purpose, who lifted us out of the miry clay in love and intends to bless us for all eternity. No way will we give that up for a dark, cold, heartless atheism. We'd be a total fool to say that. In our classrooms, they will tell us that we are just chemistry and biology. But our God says we are the much-loved children of the King of Kings. Let me finish with the words of an old hymn by Robert Grant. It says, "Frail children of dust, and feeble as frail, in you do we trust, nor find you to feel. Your mercies, how tender, how firm to the end, our maker, defender, redeemer, and friend. Our God is eternal. Our God is loving. Our God created you intentionally, and he has glorious intentions for you in the future. If you're not a Christian tonight, you've got to remember this one thing, that you will never get beyond him. One day you will meet him. Let's pray. Our loving and gracious God, we want to stop and thank you. Maybe we've rushed through this, and I'm sorry if that's the case. I want to stop and thank you that it is you that we go back to. It is you who has made us. And so that helps us to understand who we are and what we're about. An eternal God has made us now as eternal beings that we might be with you forever. An eternal God who is a God of love caused this all in love. And so we need not resist you like the rebellious child, thinking that if we were to receive God that you would spoil our lives. No, you will make our lives if we will come to you. And we thank you, Lord, that you have made us for a purpose. Help us in the week that's to come, the week that is before us, to discover the specifics of that purpose for our own lives. And help us to be encouraged that the one who has made all of this world is making it all new, that we might enjoy you forever. So help us and nourish our hearts and our souls, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we finish by singing, I think it is, "You're the Word of God the Father."
Perfect till we get into heaven.
Father, Father, Father.
Well, may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.